The Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. God's kind of love is not easily provoked and does not rejoice in sin. True love endures. That kind of love is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, including the tragic death of her husband Jim at the hands of a fierce Indian tribe decades ago. But her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my talk today on a sermon to myself. Well, yesterday I was giving you a little bit of a sermon to myself because I had received some criticism, and I need that. And please don't hesitate to state your views. We're talking about George MacDonald's book, Annals of a Quiet Neighborhood. It's about the pastor of a little country church in Scotland. He has fallen in love with a very beautiful, highly bred woman who lives in a nearby castle. She, however, is about to marry a man who the pastor knows is utterly unworthy of her, an immoral man who has ruined several other women, a swaggering, careless, unscrupulous captain who no doubt covets the lady's status and her riches. The pastor, however, has no access to her and is in an agony over the impending marriage, which is bound to be a disaster. He can do nothing whatever except to offer his helplessness to God. "When I came to the cottage," he says, "it was dark and still, and I could not bring myself to rouse the weary man from his bed. Indeed, it was past 11, as I found to my surprise on looking at my watch. So I turned and lingered by the old mill and fell a-pondering on the profusion of strength that rushed past the wheel away to the great sea, doing nothing. Nature, I thought, does not demand that power should always be force. Power itself must repose. He that believeth shall not make haste, says the Bible. But it needs strength to be still. Is my faith not strong enough to be still?" He intends to seek the counsel of an old man, but he finds that he has gone to bed, and he doesn't want to disturb him. He looks up to the heavens, and the quietness of the stars seem to reproach me. "We are safe up here," they seem to say. "We shine, fearless and confident, for the God who gave the primrose its rough leaves to hide it from the blast of uneven spring hangs us in the awful hollows of space. We cannot fall out of his safety. Lift up your eyes on high and behold." The night was very still. There was, I thought, no one awake within miles of me. The stars seemed to shine into me the divine reproach of those glorious words. "Oh, my God," I cried, and fell on my knees by the mill door. What I tried to say more, I will not say here. I may say that I cried out to God. What I said to him ought not, cannot be repeated to another. And then he goes away, wanders around, still in an agony, asking, "How can I save this woman from marrying this wicked man?" The wind had risen to a storm, charged with fierce showers of stinging hail, which gave a look of gray wrath to the invisible wind as it swept slanting by, and then danced and scudded along the levels. The next point in that night of pain is when I found myself standing at the iron gate of Oldcastle Hall. That's where the lady lives. I had left the common, passed my own house and the church, crossed the river, walked through the village, and was restored to self-consciousness. That is, I knew that I was there only when I first stood in the shelter of one of those great pillars with the monster on its top. Finding the gate open, for they were not precise about having it fastened, I pushed it and entered. The wind was roaring in the trees as I think I have never heard it roar before, for the hail clashed upon the bare branches and twigs and mingled an unearthly hiss with the roar. In the midst of it, the house stood like a tomb, dark, silent, without one dim light to show that sleep and not death ruled within. I could have fancied that there were no windows in it, that it stood like an eyeless skull in that gaunt forest of skeleton trees, empty and desolate. I passed round to the other side, stepping gently lest some ear might awake. And then I looked up to the house. Yes, there was a light. It must be in her window. She then could not rest any more than I. Sleep was driven from her eyes because she must wed the man she did not want to wed, while sleep was driven from mine because I could not marry the woman I wanted to marry. Was that it? No. My heart acquitted me, in part at least, of thinking only of my own sorrow in the presence of her greater distress. Gladly would I have given her up forever, without a hope, to redeem her from such bondage. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he tells about going back to his house. He falls asleep and dreams that he's again in the old quarry, staring into a deep well. I thought of Mrs. Oldcastle and her daughter. Mrs. Oldcastle is a very domineering, evil woman. And this beautiful young daughter, she has managed to at least get engaged to this man. And so it's a horror story. But how was I to do the work of my office meaning his pastoral duty, when a man's duty looks like an enemy dragging him into the dark mountains? He has no less to go with it than when, like a friend with a loving face, it offers to lead him along green pastures by the riverside. I had little power over my feelings. I could not prevent my mind from mirroring itself in the nature around me. But I could address myself to the work I had to do. "My God," was all the prayer I could pray before I descended to join my sister at the breakfast table. But God knew what lay behind that word. Martha could not help seeing that something was the matter. I saw by her looks that she could read so much in mine, but her eyes alone questioned me, and that only by glancing at me anxiously from time to time. I was grateful to her for saying nothing. It's a fine thing in friendship to know when to be silent. The prayers were before me, in the hands of all my friends, and in the hearts of some of them. And if I could not enter into them as I would, I could yet read them humbly before God, as his servant to help the people to worship as one flock. And I just want to say here that these few sentences were such a comfort to me, because there are times when I don't feel as if I'm putting my heart into my prayers. And here's a man suffering torments in his personal and emotional life, but he's a pastor, and he has to get up in front of the people and preach and pray. And so he says, I could yet read the prayers humbly before God as his servant to help the people to worship as one flock. But, and here was the big question, how was I to preach? I had been in difficulty before now, but never in so much. How was I to teach others whose mind was one confusion? You see, this man was in love with this Miss Oldcastle, and she had already been promised by her wicked mother to a very immoral man. The subject on which I was pondering when the young carpenter came to tell me his sister was dying had retreated as if into the far past. It seemed as if years had come between that time and this, though but one black night had rolled by. To attempt to speak upon that would have been vain, for I had nothing to say on the matter now. And if I could have recalled my former thoughts, I should have felt a hypocrite as I delivered them, so utterly dissociated would they have been from anything that I was thinking or feeling now. Here would have been my visible form and audible voice, uttering that as present to me now, as felt by me now, which I did think and feel yesterday, but which, although I believed it, was not present to my feeling or my heart. I hope that some of my listeners can understand why I'm reading this to you. It rang so many bells with me. Every day I have to be preparing something to write or to say to other people. Every day I ask the Lord to give me the words, but to give me much more than the words, to give me the Spirit of Christ in making those words true and real and actually representative of what the Spirit of God is doing in my own heart. So I couldn't help identifying with this Scottish preacher of 100 years ago. It must wait the revolution of months, or it might be of years, before I should feel it again, before I should be able to exhort my people about it with the fervor of a present faith. But indeed, I could not even recall what I had thought and felt. Should I then tell them that I could not speak to them that morning? There would be nothing wrong in that. But I felt ashamed of yielding to personal trouble when the truths of God were all about me, although I could not feel them. I'm going to stop the reading right there and just ask you if you ever feel as though it would be hypocritical to go to church because your heart is not in it, or hypocritical to pretend to be having a quiet time when your mind is full of turmoil. It's our enemy, the devil, you know, that would deflect us from carrying out what we know is an honest spiritual duty. Never mind how you're feeling. I need to preach this sermon to myself again and again.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.